Today's sermon title is An Upside Down World, and we'll be looking at the book of Acts 17, 1-9. How was your week? Do you feel like it was upside down? If anybody out there, you don't have to, just let me know if you had a tough week. We all just smooth sailing? All right. Tough week or smooth sailing? Tough week. So there's a few of you, you know, sometimes your world gets upside down. Well, what does that really look like? I mean, you can imagine us on our heads here. But an upside-down world, Acts 17, 1-9, will be our focus, and so let's just get into it. Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Just to give us a little sense of where we're headed on the map. Paul was in number 3, where it says Troas, when he got this Macedonian vision. And an angel appeared to him, whether he was dreaming or in a vision awake. He had this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And he shared that with his missionary band team there. And they said, yeah, this looks like God is in this, and let's go. And so they sailed quickly to Neapolis. And from there, they made their way to Philippi. And that's where we left off in our last look at Acts 16. In Philippi, we saw Lydia, the seller of purple. Her and her household came to faith, as well as the Philippian jailer. Now, that's what took place in Philippi. And remember that they cast out this demon from this fortune teller, the slave girl who was being used to make money for her owners. And they got really mad and had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison. And they did that wrongly because they were Roman citizens, and you never beat any Roman citizen without a fair trial, and never in public. And then they were asked to leave and exit politely. They were escorted out of prison and then escorted to say, would you please leave the city? And so from Philippi, they made their way down to Thessalonica through those two places of Amphipolis and Apollonia. And then they arrived at Thessalonica. Now, that's about 150K. Now, you might ask yourself, why didn't they just sail all the way from Troas, kind of around those islands and up? And it's a little difficult sailing. But there's a road called the Ignatian Way, and it was 25 feet wide, and you could walk that. And so in about 3 days' walk, they could get from Philippi straight to Thessalonica, which is the capital of Macedonia. And that's where Holy Spirit said, you need to go to Macedonia. Now, he had closed the doors. They couldn't go to Mysia or Asia, but they could go over to Macedonia. And yeah, God is doing great things in North Korea, but you and I can't be a part of that. A special group of people are being used to spread the gospel. But you and I can be people who pray, who can show love to that country, and I know God will honor our prayers and any expressions of love we can show towards North Koreans in the name of Christ. Now, if you give a cup of water in Christ's name, you get blessed. Don't give Bibles, don't give tracts, but you can give something as an expression of love and gratitude to the North Korean people, even though we may not understand them, and particularly their political system. But we can still show the love of Christ and being kind and praying for their nation. But back in Acts, we're going to end up in Thessalonica. And that's where we are. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. This means, unlike Philippi, didn't have the synagogue. Remember, they went down to the riverbanks and they hung out with Lydia and the Jewish people. There wasn't that many men. Evidently, they didn't have a synagogue one of the reasons they didn't have a synagogue in Philippi. But they got one here. And so what does Paul do? He goes in, as was his custom. And if you followed the first missionary journey and now in the second missionary journey, if there's a synagogue, Paul goes there and he speaks to those believers, the Jewish believers who know what they had then, the Word of God. And on 3 Sabbath days, as 3 Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So he reasoned. He looked at the Scriptures, and he says, look, What you guys got to understand about Christ is that Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, 10, these specific scriptures and others show you that Jesus had, that the Messiah had to die and be raised from the dead. Now, they didn't think that. They thought this Messiah was going to come in power and glory, riding in his horse and army, and restore Israel to its full kingdom force, as it experienced under King David. But no, that's not what happened. He says, explaining and proving. He says, now look, here's what the scriptures teach, and you know, this Jesus the Christ who came, born of a virgin in Mary in Bethlehem, he's the one who went to the cross, was buried and dead, and rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. He is the King. He is the Messiah. So it kind of looks something like this. You know, they didn't have electronic Bibles, of course, but they didn't even have books. Printing press hasn't been invented. All they have are scrolls. And he's pointing out to those guys and showing them what the scriptures teach. Big question, is Jesus the Jewish Messiah? The answer is yes, he is. He's the suffering Messiah who rose again from the dead. He is the King. Well, as a result, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, some of the Jews. Were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. Devout Greeks mean people, Gentiles, who are not Jewish ethnically, but who had come to embrace Jehovah. They knew there was a God who created, and they knew this God was also the God who judged the world with the flood. And they also knew this is the God who took an old couple, Abraham and Sarah, and made a nation, Israel, who delivered that nation out of Egypt, who blessed that nation through the leadership of Joshua to conquer Canaan and bless them with a land and gave them kings, and they prospered. But they also, he brought judgment upon them when they rebelled, when they had love for other idols. And yes, he did predict even captivity by another nation, and the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities are there. They knew all this stuff. These devout Greeks, they too, many, a great many. How many is a great many? We got a lot of guys here, considering summer's knocking at our door this morning, and most of them are upstairs. You know, a great many are upstairs doing the weird animals. But a great many of the devout Greeks joined Paul and Silas and agreed that Jesus is the Messiah. And then this third group is not a few of the leading women. We've got some leading women in our congregation. If you'd see in society and where you fit and place, your leaders in the community in different ways. Some in the professional realms and different avenues. During the Greco and Roman empires, you will see women in positions of authority and in leading positions in the economy and influential on politics as well. So it's not just a new thing, but there were leading women, a few of the leading women also came to faith. But there's another group, and these were the Jews, and they were jealous. This jealous word, the actual Greek is zelo-o, zelo-o. That's hard to say, zelo-o. So it's the little o and then the big Greek omega. Well, anyway, however you say that. I think it's zelo-o, something like a Cantonese high tones. But zealous is where we get that word. And so when you look at this jealous, they're not just jealous because Paul's got all these guys who are coming over, but they're zealous just like Paul was when his name was Saul. He was a zealous. And he persecuted the church. And so these Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, these are worthless fellows, sometimes they're called in scriptures, what a term, some wicked men of the rabble, and they formed a mob. That's why I pray that this Occupy Central thing that's going to happen in July will be a peaceful one. It won't be a mob thing. I fear there could be other groups that aren't part of this Occupy Central that want to disturb Occupy Central that might turn it into a mob. That's my secret fear. Set the city in an uproar and attack the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Now, this is the first time we met Jason. There's another Jason. Hi, Jason. Do you know the Greek meaning of the word Jason? It means one who brings healing. That's a good name. One who brings healing. We call you Doc, okay? Okay, Doc Jason. Okay, one who brings healing. And did he come? Was he one of these few who believed after he heard Paul reason and prove from scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah? I don't know. I don't know. Or if it was just Paul met him on the road. Or perhaps he was in Philippi and he heard and he said, Paul, I live down in Thessalonica. When you come down, you know, I don't know. I wonder if he was the guy he saw in the vision. That would be cool, wouldn't it? We can only speculate. We really don't know. We don't know too much about Jason other than that he gave hospitality to Paul and Silas and their missionary group. Just like we'd look for Brenda to work with her team and setting up the various hospitalities that are included. And most of that trip will be probably in hotels and not homes. But still, we there's somebody who was giving hospitality. Was it Jason's hotel? I don't know. But Jason's house was under attack, and something. Oh, I want to talk about jealousy in Acts. Jealousy in Acts, this zealousness of the high priest and company, they were so filled with this zeal that they did what? They put the apostle Peter and all of the apostles in prison. That's in Acts 5. Another occurrence was in Acts 13 where the Jews were filled with jealousy and they stirred up the city leaders and drove Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch in Pisidia. That should say, not Antioch in Caesarea, but Antioch in Pisidia. But the Jews were jealous and taking wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Now they're going to accuse, these guys are going to accuse Paul and Silas for turning the city upside down. This is what they're doing. Who's turning the city upside down? This is back here, remember? The mob set the city in uproar and attack the house of Jacob. We see it all the time on TV, right? Crowds in the streets. Hopefully that will not come to Hong Kong in July. But it did in Thessalonica. And who's getting the blame for all this? It's the Jews using the rabble, wicked men. And when they could not find them, Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." So we're coming into the political realm again among the Romans. They tolerate no Caesar, no other Caesar, just one Caesar and one king. And so to say there's another king, that becomes a very political crime worthy of execution. So they drag Jason out and some of the brothers, and they're accusing them. This is one artist's rendition of this. And then they're accused that these guys are behind saying that there is another king. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So basically, they gave them monies and they said, okay, here you are. You can take off. But if you see Paul and Silas, you bring them here. Bring them to us. So what do? The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Got rid of them, get them out of there. It's okay when you know that there is trouble in town. In Americans, we call it get out of Dodge, right? You know, there's some bad outlaws there or something that's going to hurt you. It's okay. And sometimes Holy Spirit makes it very clear you're going to get out of Dodge. Well, I was going to go through these one at a time, but they're all right here. We'll go down one. Okay, evangelism lessons that we can learn here. Use your scriptures, okay? You got to know what the scriptures say. Be familiar with them. How do you do that? Well, simple, just get into the Word a day, every day. You know, set yourself a little goal. I'm going to read the Bible at least 10 minutes a day. You know, at breakfast, I'm going to read something. If you want to set yourself some big goals, guys, you want to join us men on Tuesday, we're reading through the Bible in 2 years. But let me tell you, that keeps me busy about 30 minutes a day reading and making notes. There's other materials you can use for devotional usage, but use the Scripture, understand the Scripture, and when you talk to friends about belief and faith in Christ, about God, know your Scripture. Be careful how you use it, but do know your Scriptures. Use Scriptures when you share your faith. One of my favorite verses, and if you've been through my Discipleship 101 class, is Romans 6:23. Anybody know that? For the wages of... I don't know where that voice came from, but that's correct. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You got wages, sin, and death. You got gift, life, and God in Christ Jesus. It's all right there. I can do a little gospel bridge. I love that verse, and to share it if I only have a few minutes with someone. And basically like to give a book, the gospel or something else. I've got a little book I like called The Answer. And it has a lot of different scripture verses in there. But to know your scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? You know that one, John 3:16? Just know your scriptures and to reason from that. Reason from that. We'll go back to Romans 6, okay? Why do we die? According to this verse, what do you think it says we die? We die because we got sin, yeah? And it's the wage, it's the payoff day, you know? Praying with a friend this morning, and he was saying, he realized he's getting older and he's getting closer to his departure from planet Earth. This is only the beginning, guys. My mom and my dad's died. My mom's parents, my dad's parents died. Uncles and aunts have died. And friends have died. And da da da. It goes on and on. Real people you know in your experience, in your family, in your circle of life and existence. You know they die, and you know what? You are too, and I'm going to die. I'm trying to reason with you. See? Take Scripture, reason with you. And the Scriptures say the reason we die is because of sin. But there's a gift. How do you get a gift? To get wages, I got to work. I got to be a pastor. I got to go to church. I got to have staff meetings. I got to have elder meetings. I got to visit people. I got to do all this kind of stuff, you know, to earn my keep, so to speak. But to die, all I got to do is just be a sinner. But to live is a gift. I get a gift. Have I got any gifts recently? Yeah, I won't talk about it. I got a gift recently. And what did I have to do? Just receive. Just receive. Didn't have to work for it. I'm trying to show you how do you reason a little bit. Use the scriptures and reason. Why am I saying this? Because the Word of God is a powerful sword. It's a tool that's given to you to do spiritual warfare. And our friends are dead in their sins and transgressions. They cannot see. They cannot believe until something pierces their heart. And what is it? It's the sword of the Spirit. And Holy Spirit takes the very written word of God into their hearts, and then it opens up and they begin to understand. But I reason. It's not a magic thing. I reason. Yes, I'm going to answer their questions. I'm going to interact with them where they're coming from. But I want to tell you, when you do evangelism, don't lay the word of God on the side. Use reason. I try to show you the reason. I'm using the scriptures and I'm using reason. How can we prove the existence that there was a God who raised from the dead? How do we talk about that? You know, why did these 12 guys die if there wasn't a real Christ? How about all of this archaeological evidences that show that Israel was real? And we get this recording of how Israel came into existence from that old guy, Abraham and Sarah, you know? And this whole thing of deliverance out of Egypt and then into Canaan and all that. The prophecies that Christ fulfills, 700 of them from the Old Testament. Let's use reason. What's the probabilities mathematically for that to happen? So know your scripture, use reason, but always preach Christ. Yes, there is a morality in the scriptures on how to do life, how to love our neighbors, how to be honest. And a lot of us bring our children to church primarily because we want them to be exposed to such the morality of the Christian ethic, the Judeo-Christian ethic. We do have it. It's in the scriptures. But the basic message of Scripture is that you and I are not good enough. There's only one good one, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in His goodness put Himself on the cross for you and me, that we who are sinful might know the righteousness of God. So whatever you do, when you talk to people, they're going to have questions about us. They're going to I heard a question we were talking about on Saturday morning with the men's group is, what about this God of wrath in the Old Testament? I don't know if I like Him. I like this humble Jesus guy, but I don't know about this God in the Old Testament. Are they the same? Well, we need to reason. But always preach Christ. No, I can't explain everything, why God wiped out the flood and did judgment. I can't understand why God used His armies of Israel to go in and take over Canaan. Scriptures give me some reasons for that, and part of it is that the people are very wicked. They do child sacrifice. They're not having little weird animals know what they're doing. They're taking their little kids and putting them in the fire. That's pretty wicked, huh? Okay. And if they want a wife, what do? They don't come and ask me, you know, can I marry your daughter? No, they put a tomahawk in the back of my head and take my daughter away. That's pretty wicked, isn't it? So don't make out like those were innocent individuals in Canaan. They were not. They were idol worshippers who did not give any glory to the Almighty. And it's just hell coming first. There is a real thing called hell. I don't like to preach about it, but there is. And we act like there's not. And God has shown through history, yes, there is. Boom. I'm a holy and righteous God. You want to be my friend? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Why He did those things, I don't know. But why does He take the holy and pure Christ, who did not think a sin, He never spoke a sin, but He kills it on the cross. The Almighty, eternal God, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, dies. These are mysteries of godness. And no wonder the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The wrath of God poured out on the cross for you and me, so that we could live eternally. We've got to preach Christ, no matter what the question our friends may have. Well, what about sexual orientation? Those are good questions. But you know what? The major message of the Bible is God orientation. How can you be friends with God? It's only through faith in Christ alone. Expect results. How many of you have the gift of evangelism? That's great. I didn't expect to see any hands. You know, it's a gift. But we're all called to speak of Christ. We're all called to be of His witness. I think what you and I know for me, I got to expect results. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must what? Must believe that He exists and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And sometimes I keep banging my head against the wall. I said, really, can you save this neighbor? Can you save this person I meet here in DB? This different people I've shared the gospel with. Are you really going to do something? So evangelism lessons, expect results. And there will be results, as there was in Thessalonica. There's the good, the bad, the ugly. Right? So you have those different reactions to the gospel. Opposition lessons is many people resist the gospel because they do not like the messenger or the message. You know, I'm not everybody's cup of tea, you know. I'm just not a dynamic, charismatic individual. And there's other guys who are, and you know, they might even be a little more handsome than me. You know, but there's some people you're just naturally attracted to and stuff, and other guys don't like you. They just don't like you. So it has nothing so much about your message. They just don't like the messenger. Some people don't evaluate the message. They just don't like it. And so that's why our Jewish friends can't understand, what are you talking about? The Messiah belongs to us. And to say that you're a Messianic Jew, and you're a Christian, an anomaly. It can't exist. It's not true. It's a misnomer. Jesus is not the Messiah. So they just don't like, they reject the message, period, for the message. So we may say, you know, heterosexual relationship and marriage covenant is what brings God pleasure and glory. And that's the way He's made man. Man, male, and female, female. And that's the created order, and that's the order for mankind and their sexual identity and relationship to find true fulfillment. Now that message in itself is repulsive to people who have same-sex attraction, people who are homosexual in practice. They don't want to listen. They don't want to evaluate. They've already made up their choices. So what they react to is not what the scriptures have to say so much as that they just don't want that message. They just don't like the message. They don't want to think about it. But on the other hand, there are a few people who rationally resist the gospel. I think I expressed that in a little different way. Let's see. A few people resist the gospel for genuine intellectual reasons. They have genuine intellectual reasons for why they don't believe. I've met a few like that. I'm not going to share with you their reasons. But basically, they don't believe the evidence. That exists in the written word. And so it all comes down to, can you believe that there's a God who reveals Himself in a written word? How can a good God allow suffering? That's another big one. But few people, there are a few who because of intellectual difficulties, they genuinely resist the gospel. Satan uses power struggles to prohibit the growth of the gospel. So here you saw in Philippi they left, it was an economical issue, and it was Gentiles who caused the disturbance. But in Pisidia of Antioch of Pisidia, and then here in Thessalonica, it's the Jewish guys. They're using all kinds of ways to stir up troubles. And this is the way the enemy works. Yes, he tempts us. He entices us to sin, to the flesh, the world, different ways he tempts us, but there's other ways he works, and that's through the political structures or social structures. And that's what he was doing here. And that's why I want to pray against, again, as I've said this again, July's around the corner. It's Occupy Central. Did anyone see where some businesses are getting office space in Causeway Bay as a backup plan? I don't want to scare you. That's not my idea. But let's pray against it, all right? That this will not be something that Satan will use to bring this city into not chaos, but into civil disorder. Derek Thomas, in his commentary on Acts, says this is a good a wanted ad for a pastor. You know what? I think this is a good want ad for a Christian, for you. I even prayed this prayer for you. And I not only prayed it for you, I prayed it for your children. Is this what you want your child to be like? A lover of Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty good. I want them to love Jesus all their heart, mind, body, and soul. Yeah, I really want that more than anything. And I can remember my mom when I went off to university, and she said, James, I don't care what you do, but I want you to remember, love Jesus. Very simple person, my mom, but she hit the nail on the head. That's the greatest thing you, mom and dad, can give and pray for your children. They'll love, be a lover of Jesus. Able to provide a reasonable apologetic and refute error. The reason I like to say a reasonable, I think, or Derek said this, a reasonable apologetic. We're just not going to tell, believe Christ, you hit it, or you're going to go to hell. That's not reasonable. That's not loving. But reasonable. Honest questions deserve honest answers. That our friends may have who don't know Jesus, we're gonna give them a reasonable reason and refute error. Many people say you can't believe the Bible; it's an old book. Oh my! Does that open up a great avenue of discussion? What books can you believe? Can you believe anything? If God was going to speak, how would He speak? If he was going to write a book, how would you see him write a book? You can talk about all kinds of things, but basically the way the scriptures have been recorded and preserved for us is one miracle in itself that says, yeah, this has got to be God's word. Refute error. Prepare to go anywhere for the gospel, suffer any trial and pain. I believe a lot of you are, we go with Brendan, Robbie, and these guys. We'll go with them, Steve and his guys. We'll go with them wherever, to do a little short-term mission trip. You want me to go to Mongolia and live for a couple of years? I don't think so. I'm 62 years old. I'm comfortable in DB. I'm going to hang out here. How many will go to North Korea and hang out for a year or so? God's Holy Spirit could work in such a way just by you seeing what goes on in Beijing, what you see going on in Mongolia, what you see going on in Korea. He could be preparing your heart. You never know what God will do on a short-term mission trip. But I'm thankful that Holy Spirit work in us to be prepared to go anywhere for the gospel from DB. This is our little Antioch here in Caesarea, where Paul became his center and he went out. Well, this is our center. And many of you are going throughout the world every day, all you Cathay pilots and other guys, other business people. You're flying all over the place. Little missionaries. Prepared to go anywhere, not just for the dollars, not just for employment, but for the gospel. Suffer any trial and pain. That's a little, even to be beaten and imprisoned. I think we all know recently there was a fellow left a Bible in his hotel room or something. That's a, number three has been arrested in North Korea. American, I guess, is it? Or just, or they call them missionaries or something. I don't know. Three guys arrested because of either giving out a tract or leaving a Bible, whatever. You got to be wise on how you visit. Even to be beaten and imprisoned. Ready to die for Jesus at a moment's notice. Did you hear about Boko Haram this past week? They tricked a village. They went in and said, "We're going to have a gospel meeting. Come on down." So these guys posed as gospel preachers. And when they arrived, they killed them all. 45 people. This stuff really happens. And for our brothers and sisters in that country I've been referring to, if they're called, they're ready to die in a moment's notice. How's your heart? An evangelistic heart can only come from Jesus, only come from Holy Spirit. You can take this hard thing of mine and make it soft and really care about Christ, His glory, His honor and power, to be able to care about my neighbor when I see them. You know, yeah, you may be okay in DB right now. You may have all these nice things, but you know it's going to be worse for you than those people in Canaan if you don't come to faith in Christ. It's going to be worse for you than those people who were destroyed by the flood if you don't come to faith in Christ. That I would love them and care for them and not be ashamed to speak of Jesus. Yes, and for the Gentile, it's considered foolishness. And for the Jew, it's a stumbling block. But for those who are being saved, and there's some of them who will be saved in DB and are being saved in DB, for those some, it is going to be such a pleasant aroma. The gospel, the good news. So as Paul, you and I can say, I'll do anything, I'll even do be a weird animal that some might be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, in heaven, all the heavenly hosts understand that Christ, the Lamb of God, is the one who takes away the sins of the world. And the angels are singing, and the myriads of believers who have gone to paradise before us and who are with you right now in your presence are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who reigns now and forevermore." And Father, we pray that through us, your people, here in DB, through me, my family, that we would be a people on this earth who proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, that He is risen from the dead, that He is the living King who will come again, who will create a new heaven and a new earth. Father, we thank you for all the monies that you give DBICC, that they would be used for this reason. To proclaim Christ. As we make disciples in His name, may these monies be used for your honor and your glory. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, and forgive my friends here this morning. When we are quiet and do not speak of Christ, when we do not proclaim the gospel, forgive me, Lord. Forgive my friends. And help us to forgive others that we too know, Lord, who are not holding up Jesus in the workplace. Our friends who do not hold up Christ in the schools, in the neighborhoods, for fear of being laughed at or thought of as a religious nut or something. We forgive them. And Lord, I pray, by your power, you'll deliver me and my friends here from being silent witnesses. Come upon us, Holy Spirit, in a special way during the summer So whether we're under the umbrellas in the plaza, playing sports, golf, going to yoga, Pilates class, wherever we are, sharing a meal or a drink with a friend, that we will speak of Jesus. And to you, Lord Jesus, be all the power, the glory and honor. Amen.